Psalm 133 speaks to us of the blessed unity of God's people. It is one of the 15 songs of ascents, running from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Of those 15 psalms that bear the title A Song of Ascents, four of them are attributed to David, King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the last of the four that are attributed to King David. So the title for this psalm, you can see it there in the text, is A Song of Ascents of David. Now, of course, we gather two things from this. First of all, as I said before, it is one of the 15 songs of ascents gathered together as a group of psalms or songs that would be sung by travelers, pilgrims, coming to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the altar, to the temple building for one of the three great feasts of the land of Israel. It was commanded in the law of Moses that as many as could come to the tabernacle, or as it later became Jerusalem, the headquarters of the temple, they would come to the appointed place of worship at these yearly feasts, one of the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And so you would have large numbers of visitors, travelers coming to Jerusalem from all over the land of Israel. And if there were Jewish people living outside of the land of Israel, you could have visitors coming from even further distances. They sang these songs along the way. And they're called the songs of ascents, or climbing, to ascend something, because in the Hebrew conception, Jerusalem was always up. Now, part of that is due to geography. Jerusalem is a city that is set at a fairly high elevation. So if you are going to go to Jerusalem, you are going to travel up. But it was also a spiritual conception as well. You're going up closer, so to speak, to the presence of God. So of these 15 songs of ascents, as I said before, four of them are attributed to King David, and this is the last of the four. Now, we don't know exactly when in David's life David composed this song, but one likely occasion, we can't say for certain, but it's a likely occasion, was when David was finally received as king over all the tribes of Israel. This ended a terrible season of national division and discord. You see, when King Saul died, David was not immediately recognized as king by all 12 tribes. At first, it was only his own tribe, the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin that recognized David as king. But eventually, the other 10 tribes recognized David, and it could very well date from this time when David was crowned at Hebron, when the entire nation gathered together, really with one heart and one mind. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. This is a short psalm. It only lasts 3 verses, but oh, is it ever rich with meaning and significance. So let's take a look at this psalm together. Psalm 133, we'll take a look at the first verse, which simply says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want you to notice that Psalm 133 begins with an exhortation to behold, that is, to take notice. In our own modern way of speaking, we might say, look at this, take notice of this, pay attention to this, because what follows is important. It deserves our attention. And so we need to put that into the proper context to begin with. Now, notice he says, behold, take a look at this. That there is something marvelous to behold here in verse 1. It's something good. It's something pleasant. And what is it? Notice there in verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David drew our attention to something that was good and pleasant. And what's that? It's unity among the people of God. Now, this unity is good because it reflects God's heart and God's purpose of unity among his people. This is described in a few New Testament places with great power and effectiveness. I think of the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, where so passionately he prayed that his people would be as one. And then I think of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul speaks of the work of Jesus Christ uniting people together, especially, as was relevant in Paul's day, breaking down the walls of division between Jew and Gentile and bringing God's people together in one new family. That's good. It's good for the brethren to dwell together in unity because it shows God's heart. It shows God's purpose is being fulfilled. Now, it's not only good, it's also pleasant. It's pleasant because it makes life together as God's people so much more enjoyable than seasons when there is constant bickering and conflict among God's people. Listen, when arguments and fighting and debate dominate among the people of God, it is not pleasant at all. Now, notice how David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, combined these two terms. How good and how pleasant. Not everything that is good is pleasant. And not everything that is pleasant is good. I can think of many things for me that are good. Exercise, eating the right foods, so forth and so on, self-control, on and on. Those things are good, but they're not necessarily pleasant, or at least not all the time. And then there are some things that are pleasant, like eating whatever I want to eat and sleeping in all the time or indulging in entertainments that I just have no... There are things that are pleasant, but they're not good. Unity among God's people is such a remarkable blessing because it is both good and pleasant. And it is both good and pleasant to high degrees, as indicated by the repetition of how. In other words, it's as if the psalmist can't measure how much. All he can say is how good and how pleasant. It's to an exceedingly great measure. I like what John Trapp, that old Puritan commentator, had to say about this. He said, "It is precious and profitable, sweet and delectable, dainty and goodly, as in Revelation chapter 18, verse 14, communion of the saints is the next happiness upon earth to communion with God." If you know what that's like, if you know what it's like to be together with the people of God in deep and wonderful fellowship, where there is true unity, you see how good and pleasant it is. Now, what is it pleasant for them to do? Look here at verse 1. "For brethren, to dwell together." You see, David had in mind the relationship that God's people have with one another. He did not fundamentally have in mind the relationship that God's people have with the world around them. David wasn't talking about the relationship between believers and pagans, or heathens, so to speak. No, he's talking about the relationships among believers. Now, it is true that believers should work to have good and peaceable relationships with others, including those outside the family of God. You'll find a reference to that in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. That's true. But here in Psalm 133, the focus is on the relationships among God's people, for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I can tell you that the unity is tested among brethren when they dwell together. In many ways, it is easier to have some kind of unity with those who are distant from us. But to dwell together means that the bonds of unity and the bonds of peace will at times be tested. You know, if there is a great separation between you and myself, if we never cross paths, if we never communicate, if there's just this distance, well, I guess it's easy for us to be in unity, whatever that kind of unity is worth. But you see, here, the idea is brethren are dwelling together. They're right, their lives are shared. They see each other every day or often through the week. They live with one another. They know their strengths. They know their weaknesses. They know their good points. They know their bad points. They know all of that together, and yet they still live together in unity. Now, I believe that this song, Psalm 133, was especially relevant for those pilgrims, those travelers going together to Jerusalem. During these pilgrimage times, these trips to the feasts of Israel at Jerusalem and at the temple, the Jewish people had something of what you might call an ecumenical experience. You had people from this tribe and that tribe and people from all different tribes. They were coming together on the same roads that would lead them to Jerusalem. And as they came together, they'd come against people from different tribes and different backgrounds and live in different geography. Maybe they made their living in slightly different ways because of that geography. They came together as people from different backgrounds, different walks of life, maybe living in different regions, certainly different tribes and family groups. But they gathered together for one purpose. They could look at one another and say, hey, we're from different tribes. We live in different places. We make our livings in different ways, but we're all going to worship the Lord God in Jerusalem. Let's go together. Let's live together along the way. And you can just imagine these groups, these camps, these parties of travelers coming together on the roads, meeting one another, and traveling together, enjoying the precious unity of brethren who dwell together. Now, we're told that it is a blessing, that it is good and it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's verse 1. Verse 2 begins a two-part description of what this blessing is like. He's going to give one description in verse 2, and then in verse 3, he's going to give another description. Let's take a look at the description as it is first given in verse 2. This blessing of unity among the people of God is like something. What is it like? Look at verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Now, it says that this blessing of unity, this good and pleasant blessing, is like the precious oil upon the head. Now, this is a custom that is quite far removed from us in our modern life. But in the ancient Middle East, it was common to anoint someone's head with oil. And when I say anoint, I mean simply by applying oil to their head in some way or another. It could be as simple as taking some fragrant olive oil, wiping some on your thumb, and wiping it on somebody's head. It could be that simple. It could be more significant than that. But sometimes this was done as a greeting upon entering a home. Luke chapter 7, verse 46 mentions this. When it was done in the simple way, it was done to refresh the person who was receiving the oil, and it was to give a good smell from the fragrance that came from the perfumed oils. It's something we don't think a lot about. We think sometimes about the sights of the ancient world. Sometimes we think of the sounds of the ancient world. Do you think very often about the smells of the ancient world? And let me tell you something. The ancient world smelled much less pleasant than the modern world. In the modern world, we have modern antiperspirants and deodorants, modern perfumes, modern bathing, whole sanitation systems, the rest of it. The modern world smells much better than the Bible times world. And when somebody came to you, maybe having walked 5 miles to come to your home, maybe having walked 5 miles in the hot sun, they were hot, they were sweaty, perhaps they hadn't had a good bathing in weeks. They didn't smell too good as they came into your home. Something that would make it smell a little bit better was to take a dab, sometimes a generous dab, of fragrant olive oil and wipe it on their head. It cooled them as it was wiped on their head. It also gave this refreshing, good smell. Now, among God's people, unity refreshes and it makes a pleasant atmosphere for everybody. Look, as we dwell together, sometimes, spiritually speaking, we don't smell so good. One person isn't so pleasant to be around. This spirit of unity that covers over the unpleasant smells that other people have and deliberately refreshes one another, this is a gift from God. It is good and pleasant. So the anointing oil could be intended for the head. It made a pleasant smell throughout. But you see, the specific anointing that's spoken of here is not the normal everyday anointing that someone might enjoy in Bible times. No, notice again, look at verse 2. He says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard of Aaron. We have a couple identifiers here. First of all, this is the precious oil. What would the precious oil be? Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, God instructed that for the service of the tabernacle and the priests, that they compound something that you might call holy oil. It was a fragrant anointing oil, but it was to be made according to a recipe that they wouldn't use for anything else. You couldn't go into a perfume shop, even a high-end one, and buy this so-called holy oil. No, it was reserved for the tabernacle, later the temple, and it was reserved for the functions of the priests. This was the precious oil upon the head. In other words, the anointing spoken of here maybe vaguely has in mind the customs of anointing that they might experience every day, but it really, most focused in its attention, has its point on this idea of the precious oil of anointing. And then if you notice too, it is running down on the beard of Aaron. Now, there's a few things. Notice, if it's on the beard of Aaron, it shows that this is a priestly blessing. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and he was the father of the priesthood in Israel. Every priest in Israel, according to the order of Aaron, was descended from Aaron. And so if it's running down the beard of Aaron, it means that Aaron is being anointed with precious oil. And this precious oil is connected to the priesthood. It's connected to God's holiness. It's connected to the special service of the Lord among the priests. Now, this oil was applied to Aaron's head in such a measure that it would run down his face and run down his beard. Do you see the picture in mind? This picture in words shows that unity is a rich and abundant blessing. As this oil overflowed the head and came down the beard, it shows that a lot of oil was poured upon Aaron's head. Now, this shows us several things. The unity that God blesses his people with is a rare and precious blessing, just like the oil that would come upon the beard and the head of Aaron was. It was an abundant blessing, and it was a rare and precious blessing. Again, to reference John Trapp, he said, Christian unity is far beyond that common friendship so highly extolled by Cicero and other heathens, and therefore here is fitly compared to perfect, smelling, beautifully smelling ointment. Now, this is a precious one, but it is a unity of holiness. Understand this. G. Campbell Morgan said, that anointing oil poured upon Aaron was the oil of consecration, and it symbolized his separation from all evil. It was the oil of holiness. Now, do you see what a sacred thing this brotherly love, this brotherly unity is when it is compared to the holy oil that was used only in the priestly service and in the service of the tabernacle and temple. It flowed down the beard of Aaron. Now, the oil upon the priest's head was good as an instrument of refreshing and greeting, as it would be for anybody else. Yet for Aaron as high priest, this was also part of his consecration to priestly service. If you were to turn to Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, you would see that part of the consecration ceremony for the priest had to do with this rich, abundant anointing. And his consecration as a priest led to so many other good things. His consecration as a priest led to serving God and serving his people. That consecration as a priest led to the atonement of sins, because it was the priest who would offer the sacrifice that provided a covering for present sins and pointed towards the perfect sacrifice that the Messiah would one day offer. This consecration as a priest was connected to the offerings of the peace offering, the fellowship offering, and the thanksgiving offering. And because Aaron was a high priest taken from among his peers, it points to a compassionate ministry to the people of God. Now, when we take this idea and kind of collect it, we see a wonderful illustration. When there is unity among God's people, it is not only good and pleasant in itself, but it also leads to so many other good things. When the people of God struggle with each other and conflict with each other, especially unnecessarily, there are so many other good things that they are not doing, that they are not enjoying. Now, God intended the priests of Israel to represent his righteousness and salvation to a watching world. Spiritually speaking, this anointing made that possible. And if we want to apply it to unity among God's people today, you could say that unity among God's people has a similar effect today. When it is flowing in our life and in our congregations, our ministry is much more effective as a witness to the world. Matter of fact, what an abundant blessing this is. Look at the last line of verse 2. It says that it is running down on the edge of his garments. What an abundant blessing. It is like oil poured out so richly that it flows from the head to the beard and then down to the very edge of the priest's garments. This would be a memorable anointing. Now, I've got to be honest with you. There is some debate as to whether the edge of his garments refers to the collar, Alexander McLaren and a few others say that, or if it refers to the bottom hem of the priest's robes. Either way, whether it flowed down to his collar or down to the bottom of his robes, it was a very impressive flow of oil. James Montgomery Boyce commented on the New International Version translation of verse 2. Here's the New International Translation. He says, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And this is what Boyce says about this. He says, in verse 2, the threefold repetition, running down, and down, that the Hebrew uses the same verb each time, Boyce says, that this emphasizes that the blessing of Aaron's anointing was far from above himself, that it came from God. So understand this. Fundamentally, this unity that we are to enjoy, this unity that is a good and pleasant gift for God's people, it comes from above. It is one of God's good gifts. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. It's our job to recognize it and to flow in it. As Derek Kidner says, it is a blessing far more than an achievement. All right, so this good and pleasant blessing of unity, number one, it is like the oil on the high priest's head. Number two, and this is in verse 3, the last verse of this short psalm, it is like the dew of the mountains. Notice this, verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. King David here uses a second word picture to show how wonderful unity is among the people of God. It is also like the rich dew that covers Mount Hermon, making it green and moist. It is a distinct contrast to the dry wilderness that is found in other parts of Israel. Unity among God's people makes life thriving and healthy. Adam Clark quotes a particular traveler. He says, on this mountain, the dew is very copious or abundant. Mr. Mondrell says that with this dew, even in dry weather, their tents were as wet as if it had rained the whole night. So on Mount Hermon, there's a lot of dew. And what does that do? It refreshes the ground. It gives life to plants. And in the same way, this unity, this brotherly spirit, this working together, it is a blessing that brings life and greenness and growth all around the people of God. It is the opposite of being in a dry, parched desert. So this dew that is like the dew that comes upon Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is far to the north in Israel. It's Israel's tallest mountain. There's snow on Mount Hermon many times during the year, during much of the year. And so on Mount Hermon, the dew falls heavy. It falls thick. Now it's that kind of dew. Look at the next line in verse 3. Descending upon the mountains of Zion. This blessing of unity comes upon Jerusalem, the mountains of Zion, which David had established as the center for Israel's worship. In Jerusalem, their unity would be displayed and enjoyed. No doubt about it, as these different tribes came together from all over parts of Israel and beyond, perhaps, as they came together in Jerusalem, they would enjoy the unity of being together at these feast times, and it would truly be a gathering that would display the beautiful, powerful unity of God's people. I don't know if you're a person that attends Christian conferences or retreats, but a good conference or retreat can be very much like this display of unity among the people of God. It is like the abundant dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, in the last lines of verse 3, he says this, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The blessing of unity is something that God commands, something the previously cited New Testament passages teach. Before I quoted to you John chapter 17, especially verses 20 through 23, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I could include in there Romans chapter 12, verse 18. God commanded this unity, so he commands this kind of blessing. And let me read that phrase to you one more time. The Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Friends, we will have life forevermore with the people of God. So we should work hard to enjoy unity with them now. Like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He said, quote, oh, for more of this rare virtue, not the love which comes and goes, but that which dwells, not the spirit which separates and secludes, but that which dwells together, not the mind which is all for debate and difference, but that which dwells together in unity. Oh, for more of that around the people of God. Now, it is true, as reflected by the similarity of this unity to the holy anointing oil, this is a unity of holiness. It's a unity of truth. It's a unity of sanctification. It's not a unity of wickedness. It's certainly not a unity of heresy. But it is a true unity of love and fellowship nevertheless. Bishop George Horn, the Anglican writer of a few hundred years ago, he said this, quote, "Oh, come the day when division shall cease and enmity be done away, when the tribes of the spiritual Israel," he means the church, "shall be united in a bond of eternal charity under the true David in the Jerusalem which is above, and saints and angels shall sing this lovely psalm together." Listen, if the different tribes of Israel would sing this song on their way to Jerusalem and at Jerusalem as the songs of ascents when they would gather together as the people of God, I would say there's a pretty good chance we're going to be singing the song together in heaven. Why not now? Why not enjoy some of this unity? Why not let God speak to your heart about any potential way that you are working against the true and godly unity among God's people? Now, I know there is a time when division is the proper course among people because of heresy, because of tremendous unfaithfulness. Our hearts are broken when that is the case. But even if there must be some point of division, we must always keep in mind the higher unity of the people of God and rest in that and rejoice in that and ask that God would continue to build and promote a true unity among his people, as it is termed, a unity of holiness, a unity of truth. May we have more and more of that, so abundant that it's like that oil running down Aaron's beard, or it's like that dew that is as abundant as the dew on the Mount of Hermon. Now, before we leave Psalm 133, let's consider just for a few moments, how does this psalm point to Jesus? Well, let me suggest a few ways. First of all, Jesus is the basis of unity among the people of God. When we read here in Psalm 133, of how highly prized unity is, we are even more grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ. The great prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 is a reflection of how highly God values this unity. God has given his church in Jesus Christ the gift of the true unity of the Spirit. I love that phrase from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit. We don't necessarily have the unity of structure or the unity of administration or the unity of an institution, but what we have is we have the true unity of the Spirit across cultures, across languages, across classes, across geographies, across all things. We have true unity of spirit with all those who are genuinely born again by God's Spirit and part of God's family. Jesus is the basis of unity among the people of God. That's one way that Psalm 133 points to Jesus. Let me suggest you one other way. Jesus is the ultimate anointed one. We see this picture of Aaron's anointing in verse 2. We talked about it a lot. And whenever we see that picture of really anybody being anointed in the Old Testament, especially a priest, a high priest such as Aaron, it reminds us that Jesus is anointed as our high priest. Now, what's wonderful is he's not only anointed as our high priest, he's also anointed as our prophet and as our king. Jesus holds all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. He is God's ultimate anointed one. Hey, do you know the word Christ, in which we call Jesus Christ? That's not his last name, Christ. It's a title. And it's a title that actually means in Greek, Messiah. And Messiah and Christ collectively have a meaning. They mean, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, they mean anointed one. And Jesus is the ultimate anointed one. The abundance of blessing upon God's perfect servant, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. May that be, in some way, the measure of great unity and the blessing that comes from that unity among the people of God. Oh, how good and how pleasant that will be. Let's pray and ask God to seal these things to our hearts. Father, we pray that there would be a greater understanding, a greater embrace, and a greater experience of this unity of the Spirit that you tell us about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, but really all over the Scriptures, so beautifully and powerfully here in Psalm 133. Lord, we want that good blessing. We want that pleasant blessing to overflow in our life and to bring true life and vitality to us as individuals and as communities. Lord, speak to each individual who hears this about how they can walk in and promote the true unity of the Spirit that we have with the family of God in Jesus Christ our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.